always a joy to be in God's house with God's people. That's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And my prayer this morning is that you've come here to worship, to offer praise, and ultimately offer yourself to the Lord. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I would have you look at the text starting verse 5. I will read that. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. The Bible says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Of course, this is a well-known story in the Gospels. usually we tend to read it within the context of what happens after this, namely the annunciation of the coming of Christ, his virgin birth, Mary's trip to visit Elizabeth and confide in her, and then we read the hymn of Mary, the Magnificat, and we focus more on that. Rarely do we focus on the story of Zechariah and the angel appearing to him to tell him about the birth of his son John. I want to focus on this story. There's quite a bit, actually, in this part of the text. And I would have you please look with me first at the identity of Zechariah. Who was the man? We read about him all of a sudden in Scripture, and we don't know much about him. Actually, the text says a priest by the name of Zechariah. Unknown, probably unimportant, not a leader in the priestly regimen. Who was the man? Who was the man? He was very ordinary, of course, but the text immediately tells us two quick things about him. In addition to the fact that he was old and his wife was barren, the text tells us something that relates to his relationship to God. The text tells us that he was a righteous man with his wife. They were righteous, and that righteousness really relates to his relationship to God. He was righteous before God. Then he tells us something else in relationship to men. He was blameless, so people had nothing to point at or pin on him as a failure, be it moral or ritual, vis-a-vis all the Jewish customs and rituals that they had to perform. So he was also blameless. So we have a good start with Zechariah. We have that before us, and then he tells us that all of a sudden he's in the temple serving the Lord. Now, I would have you understand that was really a privilege and a rare occasion. In the days of King Solomon, the Jewish priesthood was organized all the priests into 24 groups, 24 teams, if you like. Those 24 teams served all over the country, including Jerusalem. And according to a certain schedule, each team served in the temple once a year. But then all the teams gathered in the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacles, also once a year. So we have them taking turns. Now, after they were dispersed, after the captivity, whoever came back was also organized into 24 teams. So they went back to the old schedule. So it happens to be Zechariah's turn, or his team's turn, the Abijah team, to serve in the temple. Now, notice that if we read on in the chapter, we understand that Zechariah did not live in Jerusalem. And that tells you that the man was not an important priest, anything worth noting about him. Because we read later on that Mary went to Elizabeth in the mountains of Judea. So the man is serving the Lord in the temple. Now, it was that team's turn to present incense. Incense was presented twice a day. Now, if you can imagine, maybe you've seen a picture of the temple, how it was divided. You have the outer courts, then you have the holy place, then you have the Holy of Holies. Well, the outer court is where we read about the people waiting there and worshiping there. But then in the holy place, it was the priests who served in there. Outside in the outer court was the altar of sacrifice, where people brought their sacrifices to sacrifice before the Lord. But then as you go into the holy place, there is right in front of the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense. And twice a day, someone chosen by lot would go in and present the incense. Let me tell you how that happened. They had little stones of different colors with only one stone that is white. And whoever stuck his hand in the bag and pulled the white stone was the priest chosen to go and present the incense before the Lord. One other priest will walk into the holy place carrying a bucket of charcoal. He would dump it on the altar of incense, and then the priest presenting the incense would walk in alone and then present the incense before the Lord. So you have a mental picture of what was going on. Zechariah goes in there, just almost a nobody priest, walks into the place, and all of a sudden, there stands the angel of the Lord, and he's speaking to him. We have an idea who Zechariah is. So we need to look not only at his identity, we need to look at his circumstances. What circumstances did the man live in? Now, as I share with you from Scripture about his circumstances, I want you to think about your own circumstances. The Bible tells us that the timing, of course, the words of the angel spoken to Zechariah were the same words that closed the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. But between that time of Malachi and those words spoken about John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah, there were 400 years. You know them as the silent years. So the first circumstance that Zechariah was experiencing was a silent God. God was not speaking. Have you ever been through that? Where you pray and pray and pray and pray about something and God doesn't say a word. God is not speaking. Well, the second thing that sort of defined Zechariah's circumstances, what the text started with, in the days of Herod, worst possible king, hated the Jews. He was an Edomite. The man was very much interested in his own pleasure. The man could care less about others, so much so that when he felt there was a threat by a little baby, he sent his troops to massacre every child under the age of 2. That's bad. Can you imagine living under a leader or a president or a king with these kinds of specs, if you like? Yet we are. We live under the rule of the evil one. The world was put under the rule of Satan. And we see that. We see that wherever we go. Killing, maiming. We see corruption. Even people we'd like to think that can do some good for our circumstances, living circumstances, lie to us for their own advancement. And it's getting worse, and will get worse and worse. So Zechariah's circumstances were defined by a silent God. A king with no moral limits. But then, in addition to those two that were external circumstances, was an internal circumstance. He had no children. Something was missing in his life. And you understand, especially mothers understand, how important children are. In the last 2 years, I've been understanding more and more how important grandchildren are. But especially within the context that Elizabeth lived in, she refers to the lack of children in her life as something shameful, as reproach. That once she got pregnant, that the Lord had lifted away, taken away her reproach. So it was another depressing circumstance that Zechariah was living through. So he was living through a difficult spiritual circumstance. God is silent. A difficult temporal circumstance. A corrupt king. A difficult family circumstance. No children. And then Zechariah goes into the temple. To me, that has something worth thinking about. A lot of us, when it gets this bad, we quit going to church. But Zechariah went to the temple. Actually, he made a long trip to go to the temple. He goes before the Lord. And the interesting thing is that the angel came and said, "Your prayer has been heard." So we've looked at the identity of Zechariah, at his circumstances. Let's look at his prayer. A lot of people think that the prayer that the angel was referring to was the prayer that God would give them children. I don't think so. Simply because of the logic of it and because of what Zechariah said. I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. She's old too. So I don't think at that point in time Zechariah was praying for a child. How many times have you prayed a prayer for years and years and years and the Lord did not answer? But then, at a time you don't expect, the answer comes. Sometimes you get angry with God. Why are you silent? And the Lord simply answers back and says, I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. I will make it happen in its time. Actually, if you want to do some editorializing of Scripture, you can say that the Lord says, I am the Lord. In my time, according to my schedule, I will make it happen. So, I think we can safely assume that God's timing is what defines the timing of answered prayer. You can pray for years, you can pray fervently, you can plead, but then at the end, God answers in His own time. So Zechariah heard the angel say, now your prayer has been answered. Now notice another thing about prayer is that God answers according to the fulfillment of His own purposes, His own will. Notice, this is very important for every Christian to understand. This affects your prayers and supplications. God answers prayer within the context of fulfilling His divine plan. The prayer He was alluding to was a prayer pleading with God to send the Messiah. You see, not to give Him a child, but to send the Messiah, that God would intervene and save His people. And what the angel was telling him, I have answered your prayer, I'm going to give you a son, not because you asked for a son, but because the presence of your son is important. In parentheses, a fulfillment of prophecy, is important in fulfilling my plan in the coming of the Messiah. He will be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. That's why I'm giving you a son. Not because you want a son to take care of you in your old age. Actually, he never stayed around to take care of his parents in their old age. He had a very definite plan, very definite program. He went out preaching repentance, and when the time came, he was beheaded. Done. There was a plan, a specific program for John to fulfill within the context of God's will. So, when you pray now, I think it's very fair to say, based on the teaching of Scripture, that you should pray, Lord, may your will be fulfilled. Isn't that what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We like to say that, but in reality, it's my timing, my will, my desires that I present to you. And we expect God, like a sugar daddy, to give us what we want. I'd like who is not guilty of this to stand up. You see, this is the point. From now on, when you pray, you say, Lord, this is my request. May you answer it according to your will in your own timing. I will wait upon the Lord. And trust me, your prayer life is never going to be the same. Because all of a sudden, you become a partner with God in fulfilling His will. It's no more your will. You've already surrendered that, and you said, Lord, here's my request. If a yes fulfills your will, may it be yes. If a no, may it be no. If it's a wait, it's not time, may it be wait. But as long as you fulfill your will. That's what Jesus meant, that when we pray according to the will of the Father. That's what it means. You align your will with His, and then sit back, watch, and enjoy. In His own timing, He will hasten it. Well, unfortunately, Zechariah had the wrong reaction. I promise I won't be long. I always keep in mind that there is a Methodist church in town. For no other reason that they will beat us to the diner, you know? So I don't want to be late to the diner. So, Methodist sermons are 10 minutes long. So, I don't know. I mean, it takes me 10 minutes to get wound up, you know, get going. So anyway, old Zechariah here reacts with lack of faith. How's it going to happen? I don't see it happening. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry you made the trip down here, and it's, I'm sorry to tell you, you and the man upstairs didn't think it through too well, but me and the missus are old. The man got punished. Now, you're going to wonder what was his punishment. Actually, it's far more than being silent. And I think the men here this morning will understand when I say, bless Zechariah's heart. He went home and he was silent for 9 months with a pregnant wife. If that's not torment, you tell me what. So he got punished. He was silenced. Now this is a beautiful piece of scripture that I want you to look at. Is when Zechariah tells the angel that he and his wife are old. I want you to look at the text as it is in the original Greek. Okay. Let me read it to you as it translates from the Greek. He says that Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Here's what's different from the text you have. It's a slight difference that sheds light on the content. It says, "For from my point of view, I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." From my point of view, Now the angel answers, uses the same format. And you tell me if God doesn't have a sense of humor. He says this, and the angel answered him, from my point of view, uses the same word, from my point of view, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to you to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Here's the importance of what I just said. From Zechariah's point of view, he could see the situation. But it was a totally different perspective, totally different point of view from where the angel was standing in the presence of God, and he could see the whole picture. We see partially. We see humanly. But when God intervenes in a way that is totally different, has a total different perspective, and unless we start seeing it from His perspective, we're going to end up on the losing side. Can you think of how many prayers you prayed and struggled with throughout your life, and you couldn't see it from God's point of view? Oh, I was so touched by the picture. The angel saying, hey buddy, look, I have a different perspective. I was standing in the presence of God Almighty, and I saw what I saw, and I know it will happen. And I know the result. And I know that it will bring you joy. It will bring you joy. Really? And so as not for Zechariah, as not to answer another stupid answer, the angel said to him, you're going to be silent. I'm going to protect you from your own unbelief. Wouldn't you want to hear when you pray God's voice saying to you, from my perspective, my child, here's how I see it. And the way I see it, it will bring you joy and gladness. Because all things we know that all things work together for good. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? When you pray, do you pray according to the will of God and see the picture that God presents? Bless his heart, he goes home and all he could do was write on a board. And I would have you know that there was no blackboard and chalk. And it was a piece of wood that had some kind of wax on top of it, covered it with wax. And they would use a stylus to engrave in the wax as if writing on a board. So it took him some time to write. Limited him to a few words a day. Unless he had a big board, he could write a lot more. But then that would be difficult to carry around, as you know. So we've talked about Zechariah's identity, his circumstances, his prayer, his reaction, lack of faith, But I want to take you to the climax of this. Is that when John was born, Zechariah reacted in the right way. You notice that you read on in the text. We didn't read that portion just to not take too much time. But people, when John was born, people come to Elizabeth and they want to name the boy Zechariah after his father. And of course, you know, when you have a son after a long period of barrenness and childlessness, definitely you want to name him after his father, Zechariah Jr. Well, it was not to be. Elizabeth, and we can, I think, reasonably surmise that Zechariah had told her what the angel said. Elizabeth said, no, we will call him John. Well, apparently they had an argument. You call him John. No, we'll call him Zechariah. And finally they come to Zechariah and they say, what do you want to name the boy? And Zechariah writes on that board, John. And as soon as he does that, his tongue was loosed and he started praising the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to know and understand from God's Word. Naming people was a sign of authority. So, for example, if you go back in Scripture to the book of Genesis, Adam was given the task of naming the animals as a sign of his authority over creation. You as a parent have the authority to name your child as you please. He has no way of objecting. He has no way of knowing, for that matter, until he grows to a certain age, what the name is that you called him. So it's a sign of your authority over him. And it will remain for the rest of his life. Who named John here? Was it Elizabeth? No. Zechariah? No. It was the Lord. Who had authority over John? The Lord. And that's why when Zechariah wrote the word John on that board and his tongue was loosed and he started praising the Lord, he said something about his boy that is very interesting. He didn't say, oh, I can't wait until we play catch together. And my son, I think I want to help you become the most important quarterback that has ever graced the face of the earth. No. This is what he said in chapter 1, verse 76. He says, and you, child, he's addressing John, the baby, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with your mother. You are totally the Lord's. Because the Lord has authority over you. He named you. He has authority over you. So let's backtrack. You pray. Circumstances may be bad. You plead. You pray that the Lord will answer the prayer according to His will. When you are at that point in your maturity as a Christian, as a child of God, then God starts calling the shots, naming things, and expressing His authority over your life and the life of your family, the life of your church. Why? Because your prayer goes all the way back here. Your prayer is according to His will, His timing, His decision. Can you reflect on your personal prayer life with God? Irrespective of the bad circumstances you live in, I don't know what your circumstances are. Could be financial, could be spiritual, could be problems in the family, problems with health. It doesn't matter what the problem is. Nothing is impossible for God, mind you. But when you pray according to His will, and you say to God, Lord, You're in control. Let me close with this personal experience. 2 years ago, I was in Paris, France. I was on my way to visit our team in Spain that works the southern ports in Spain, doing outreach to North African immigrants. So I had a stop in Paris. I took a couple of days off, tried to rest, but in the meantime, I had severe hip pain. I could barely walk. Long story short, finished the trip, came back to Beirut, went to my doctor, and the doctor said, we need to do an MRI of the pelvic area to see both hips, see what's going on. So, said, all right. I go in, have the MRI, come back out. A couple of days later, here's the report. Nothing wrong with your hips. Maybe it's a pinched nerve or some nerve issue, but the bones and the joints are fine. But we noticed something in the MRI that you have 3 tumors in your prostate. Of course, they were not aiming to see the prostate, so they asked for another MRI. And this time around, the result came. You have 3 tumors, 2 are benign, 1 is a high-grade cancer. This is what I did, folks. I took the report. I was reading the report in the Department of Radiology at the American Hospital. I read that where I was standing. I closed my eyes. I held the report in my hand. I said, Lord, You saw the report before I did. You are a sovereign God. If I have cancer, I definitely would like You to heal me. But in all circumstances, I want You to be glorified. You are sovereign. You're in control. It's Your battle, not mine. And I walked out. Total peace. Because the problem was no more mine. It was the Lord's. He has to deal with it. I go, of course, I share that with my family. Some of you know that my daughter is a cardiologist. She looks at the report. She calls her doctor friends at the hospital and tries to understand more about the situation. But there was total peace at home. Total peace. God is in control. Sunday, we happen to have the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Lord's Supper after the worship service. After everybody's gone, church members come back in, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I'm standing serving the Lord's Supper, and we usually start with a time of meditation and prayer to praise the Lord for the cross and the work of the cross. So we're standing there, praying. One of the ladies, one of the refugee ladies who had gotten saved and gotten baptized, was sitting second pew. So she stood up and started praying. And she's just thanking the Lord for the cross and the blood and, you know, all these things. And then she stopped mid-sentence in the middle of her prayer. She said, "Lord, if there's anyone sick among us, I pray you would heal him." That's all she said. Amen, in Jesus' name, amen, and sat down. I told my wife later that I felt someone just knock the breath out of me. But I didn't say anything or do anything. Tuesday, after that Sunday, 2 days later, I had a biopsy. Biopsy done. Thursday, the result comes out. Everything is clean. There's nothing to worry about. Now, I don't want to embellish the story in any way, and I don't care to impress anyone. It could have been that way from the start, and it was a misreading of the MRI. Could be. And it could also be that God took control of the situation. He is able and He is mighty, and He healed me that week. Could be. I'm not surprised in the least if He did that. But the point is, when you submit to His will and His authority, in sickness or in health, your ultimate goal is that He be glorified, and that people would know that He is the Lord, the sovereign God over your life. And trust me, there is no greater experience than that. Zechariah could have missed the boat, but for the grace of God. You know, he got on the train in the last minute, if you like, when he in faith wrote that word, John, because all of a sudden he started believing. I wish he had believed before that. But friends, when you align yourself with God's will for the fulfillment of God's purposes and plan, in God's timing, you will experience things you've never experienced all your life. Would you bow your heads with me? You know, a lot of prayers have a delayed response from God. There's only one prayer that gets an immediate response on the spot. It's for someone to come and plead for the salvation of Christ. He will answer immediately. He will not make you wait, not for a second. To the contrary, not only will he answer immediately, he will initiate a celebration. Heaven itself rejoices when someone comes to Christ. I don't know what your circumstances are. Maybe we talked about some of them. Maybe we didn't. But you know, and God knows. Now start looking at them from his perspective and say, Lord, I don't see it the way you do. Maybe because I don't have a personal relationship with you. So today I want to come. I want that kind of in-depth relationship. When I pray in line of with your will. I want that. So Lord, I want to come. I don't have that right now, but I want to come. This is an opportunity. During the time of invitation, it's an opportunity for you to come. And then there are those of you who've known Christ for years and years, but you have not experienced in depth what it means to pray according to his will and to see things from his perspective. As we sing, whatever your need may be, please come. Please come.
Stand. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have